This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 24th, 2022, the sixth Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
And you he hath quickened together with him, forgiving you all offenses.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I'm up here quite frequently emphasizing the necessity of making our faith real, not just hearing words. When I say that, we should live a practical faith. And by practical faith, I mean acting like we really believe what we say we believe. You got to kind of, a lot of times I'm pointing fingers outside. You go, this, that, and the other thing, they don't do that. Well, I'll do that a couple times maybe throughout this thing. But I want to point fingers in here. We've got to be careful. And be very careful about formal liturgy. Because if you don't understand what goes on formal liturgy, it can become just so many churchy words. It can be the way things look, the way priests dress, and all that. They don't do that most places. So there's a reason that we do what we do. We are making our faith real. A genuflection that the celebrant should do and traditionally has done before he touches the Blessed Sacrament and after he touches the Blessed Sacrament. A lot of folks will look at that, and I've heard the word. That's excessive. You don't have to do all those genuflections. Well, my contention is it's a good thing to do them if you really believe that's God on the altar. If you really believe that that's God on the altar, we should all be on our faces. Just a genuflect before I presume to touch him, or any celebrant presumes to touch him. And then in Thanksgiving, of not being consumed after you touch him, that's why we do such things. It's not just church stuff. There is nothing superfluous in our liturgy. We make it real. Today's second reading from Colossians. It is the gospel. It is about our salvation. It is about what Jesus Christ did for us. But it's presented very churchy. And you he hath quickened together with him, forgiving you all your offenses. And that word forgiving. Most of us have a definition of forgiveness in our heads. I forgive. That means when somebody does something wrong to me, I don't punch them in the face. So, and I just go about my business. No, that's not forgiveness. That's not the way God forgives. He just basically turn away from things or just, well, gosh, boys will be boys. That's not God's forgiveness. So when we hear the word, and how many times do we hear that word in any given Mass? Forgiveness. Many times. I didn't even bother to count. The word forgiveness, if you want to do that today, that'd be great. Have the time you hear the word forgiveness. What does that mean in the context of Jesus Christ forgiving us our sins? He doesn't want to read scripture. Words like quickened together. We don't use that word anymore. It's archaic English, quickened, to be made alive, the quick and the dead. For us, when we hear that word quick, it means fast, not slow. Quickened, made alive. So we hear words, we hear phrases. They can lend themselves, if we're not careful, if we don't make things real, to not really paying attention. Oh yeah, this is when this happens, this is when that happens. You ought to do nothing in here just because. That's not our faith. Our faith is real. Forgiveness is real. Our Lord actually helps us out with this. This is why I always emphasize it's the necessity of knowing Scripture. I mean the whole thing. Because when you look at Colossians chapter, if you know the whole scripture, you go, oh, he hath quickened us with him, forgiving all offenses. Okay, what does that really mean? Go to other things, what Jesus says. For instance, Pharisees. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The well don't need a physician. Or when we hear about his advocacy for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our mediator and advocate. What's an advocate? Let's talk about doctors and lawyers. He talks about our salvation in terms that we get. Everybody in this room gets the deal on doctors. We've all been there. Everybody in this room knows the deal on doctors. Everybody in this room, either directly or indirectly, knows the deal on lawyers. Even if you or some close relative or friend hasn't ever needed a lawyer, everybody knows it from TV. Okay, we get the idea. This is why our Lord uses these very practical analogies to communicate to us what he has done for us. So he can say things like, he quickens us together with him. We have been raised in newness of life. We have been buried with him in his baptism. You know, these churchy sounding things, Jesus Christ also presents them in a very practical manner. This is why it's necessary, again, to listen to everything he has to say. His cross. As one who sits in the confessional, often, you get this, some people just come out and say, I don't know if the Lord can forgive me for this, that, or the other. That's blasphemous for you to make your sin more powerful than the shed blood of Christ. That's literally blasphemy. That's a sin in of itself. He said, whoever sins you will retain, they will be retained. Whoever sins you will be remitted. He's talking to his apostles and their successors. So to question, you're questioning the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But when he starts talking about his illustration of being our advocate, our lawyer, then it gets a little bit more practical for us. Because what does a lawyer do? A lawyer represents you when you have committed a crime. We have, as a result of the fall of our first parents who committed a crime, we are prone to commit crimes against God. All right, they're called sins. Little ones, big ones, doesn't make any difference. Misdemeanors, felonies, that's the whole deal. We offend God. And even in the civil world, if we offend against civil laws, what happens if we get caught? That's a big difference between civil law. You can get away with stuff in the civil world. You don't get away with anything with God. He's got the camera over you all the time, so to speak. You don't hide anything from him. We offend against God. We commit a crime against him. We are criminals. The gospel today. Watch out. Watch out. And you'll see this kind of crop up as we talk about these practical things. This whole approach to people are generally good. That sounds nice, but it's not what Scripture teaches. I mean, for the Old Testament and New Testament. None is righteous, no, not one. None is good. Our Lord today in the gospel, he's talking to his apostles. You know, you're going to call the dregs of society to be his apostles. They are generally, 11 of them anyway, are good guys. What does he look at them and say? You, who are evil, not you who do evil things every now and then, you who are evil. I'm not evil. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are all criminals against God. Even after we're baptized, when everything's washed away and everything, we still have this proneness to sin. And we need this, we need the cross first and foremost because our advocate hung on it. That's why Jesus, get that question. Why did Jesus have to come and die on a cross? Because he is the only satisfaction that is made to restore the covenant, the promises that God made to us that we have a part of the bargain. Our first parents messed up the part of the bargain, and because they messed up, we mess up the part of the bargain. We need somebody to fix it. Just like if you get arrested for something or cited for something, and this is what, it's good to get a lawyer. You get a good one. You don't even have to show your face in court. You don't have to go there. I was a cop for 30 years, for those of you who didn't know. I've dealt with this a whole lot. I always want to see the guy that I arrested in court because I want the judge to see him. I want the guy with the pentagram tattooed on his face to come into court. I don't want the three-piece suit-wearing guy standing in front of him talking about, you know, this, how great his client is. But that's what you get when you pay for a good lawyer. You don't show up. That's just a reality of things. That's in this life. Man, it doesn't really seem fair that they can get people off for doing this or that or the other thing. Well, that's the deal. It's even more so with Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer in a way that we... Can you imagine? Here we go. You commit a crime, a bad one. Oh, I need a lawyer. And you call the attorney and you go, hey, I committed this crime. I'm guilty. Can you help me? Yes, I can help you out. Well, okay, how much is it going to cost me? Not a cent. What? I read the billboards. Unless you win, you don't pay. That's a good deal. No. No, it's not going to cost you a thing. And then he goes there and he goes before the judge. He goes, Your Honor, in the context of spirituality, God, he's guilty. He's guilty of everything. Okay, he's guilty, so this is the fine and everything. Okay, I'll pay it. Think about that. Think about calling a lawyer, and he says he'll represent you for free and pay your fine. That's ridiculous. That's Jesus Christ. That's the cross. That's what he does. That is how he is our advocate. So when he talks about being our advocate, he is the supernatural and infinite lawyer. He's the one who pays the price for us. St. John Chrysostom puts it in a nutshell. He, Jesus Christ, has obliterated our sin, not simply crossed them out. He has obliterated them so effectively that no trace of them remains in our soul. He has nailed them to the cross. We were guilty and deserve the most rigorous of punishments because we were all of sin and in sin. By his death on the cross, he removed all our stains and exempts us from all punishment due them. That's the cross. That is applied to you at your baptism. It's done. Everything. Every time you go in the confessional and you hear, I absolve you from all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, when you hear those words, everything is done. Everything. That's why the absolution isn't, I absolve you from the sins you confessed, and it's, I absolve you from all of your sins. Because we're so, Jesus' words, we're so evil, we don't know how much we sin. We don't take some of them seriously. King David in the Psalms actually talks about secret sins. What's he talking about? Secret sins. If you commit them, you know them, right? So how can they be secret? God is a searcher of hearts. What does he mean by secret? It's sinning out of ignorance. I didn't even know that was a sin. Jesus Christ covers that. That's all him. This advocate thing. That's the cross. After the cross, after our baptism, this is where we get into the doctor analogy. Because lawyers, you just want to let them do their thing and you don't want to have anything to do with it and just go about your business with your life. Doctors, it's a different story. You go to a doctor because something's wrong and they will initially do everything for an infection or cancer or something like that. You have that, you go in, you have an, you always hear, we think we got everything. You got cancer, you don't want to hear, we think we got everything. So what do? They follow up with other kinds of therapy. You need to show up to those appointments. You need to take the medications and do the therapy that the doctor says. Because if you don't, if you get a recurrence, or if you don't and you continue to go downhill, whose fault is that? Is that the doctor's fault? Of course not. Why do people blame God for when they mess up? Because they don't do what he says. They don't keep a life of grace. They don't come to Mass more often than their obligation. They don't read Scripture. They don't pray as they ought. I mean, none of us do as what we should. But some people don't do any of it. And then they complain when they're not where they want to be spiritually. Okay? And they blame him for it. God, like he's going to wave his magic God wand and make everything good with you. He's given you everything you need. They're called graces. You have to use them. You need to take the medicine. That's the sacraments. That's all the means of grace. We need to do our part. Because like I said, we need to make this real. And one of the realities of things is that we're evil. People are generally good. No, they're not. I'm not sick. Yes, you are, in a spiritual sense. You can be the most pious person in the world, but you're still prone to sin. That's a sickness. And we need to take the medication. And we don't got to know who to blame, as I said, but ourselves. You know, we do need, that's what I mean about making this real. You don't need a savior if you're all that in a bag of chips like you hear in a lot of places. You're great. Jesus loves you. Just leave it at that. He loves you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, that's his love. It's conditional. Don't fall into that big lie that you're, his love's unconditional. Wrong. The whole book is full of that. We have the book to give us the conditions of his love. That's the reality. We are sick. We are dead in trespasses and sins before we're made alive in Christ, but then we're still prone to concupiscence, sinning. This is just a reality of things. Now, you look at the first reading today. That's almost annoying. Abraham. God, if you find 50, yeah, if I find 50, 40, 35. 30, sounds like an auction. And this is why God is so different than we are, because I would have got like, you know, 50 and 30. I'll be, shut up, Abraham. Give it a rest, all right? Just leave it alone. But no, God just sits there and listens to him. And we're not just talking Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking, there are several other cities around that are bad cities, okay, towns. I mean, they're not metropolises back in the day. But they're still cities, and he starts out with 50 people. Okay, we're talking several cities, and you said 50? That's all that we might find righteous in there? And then he goes down to 10. 10 people, and God, in his mercy, even if I find 10, how many does he find that he allows to escape? Four. And you think, well, they must have been good people, Lot and his two daughters and his wife. Huh. This is the same guy that when they were beating on his door to commit grievous sin with the angels, he said, here, take my two daughters and do with you what. That doesn't sound particularly righteous to me. So that's one of them. One of them, his wife, she dies shortly after leaving because she turns back and looks. Pillar of salt thing. And then in short order, his two daughters commit a tremendously grievous sin with their father. Now, these are the three that wind up in God's mercy. That's our condition. That's our condition. We can't help it. His daughters commit a sin because they have this weird, twisted thing that they think is good in their mind. Be good in their own eyes and not in God's. Even when we think good things, sometimes they're not in accord with God's will. That's just the reality of things. That's why we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to understand the necessity. We need to understand, practically speaking, what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then practically speaking, how we need to live our lives after that's applied to us. Because we can revert back to the legal question, as St. John Chrysostom does, is see to it that we do not again become debtors to the old contract. If you do not embrace the new contract, the contract that Jesus Christ makes with the Father, if you don't put yourself as a party on that contract, you are bound under the old one. And guess what? You cannot keep it. This is reality of things. This is what St. John Chrysostom is talking about. So at the end of the day, you need to make your faith real. You need to know what it really teaches, and you need to really live it after you learn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.